My dear brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin my exhortation by reading to you some of what must be among the most well-known words in Scripture. You'll know them so well, I'm sure, that you'll be able to say them with me almost word perfect as I read them. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Now that, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, quoted by the Apostle Paul. But I don't want to start my remarks simply by giving you an opportunity to test your Bible knowledge, important though that undoubtedly is. Instead, I want to take this passage as the source of a very important theme, the idea of remembrance. Because I think we should be under no illusion, brothers and sisters, the exercise of our memories is a vital part of our life in Christ. Remembrance is an essential ingredient in the process of salvation. And so it's perhaps doubly appropriate that we should reflect on this fact, especially as we gather together like this around the Lord's table of remembrance. To begin with, of course, at a purely mundane level, the power of memory is undoubtedly at least one of the most important, and certainly one of the most easily neglected of our God-given gifts as human beings. From early childhood right through to old age, our memories are in constant operation, very often when we're not even aware of it. And from the store of things which we see and hear and experience, and especially from the things which we choose to remember, is formed our way of speaking, our way of living, and our very way of being, even our very personality. The proverb says, As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it's very largely on the basis of what we know and retain by the power of our memory that we both think and act. Lessons that we learn and facts that we preserve in our minds from all fields of human life become the motivating principles of our actions. And this is true as much on the moral and spiritual plane as it is on that of ordinary physical existence. But this morning, of course, we are concerned with spiritual things. And on the spiritual plane, there can surely be no higher use to which our memories can be put than the learning and remembering of the things of God. And the source of the things of God is the Word. It is, as James tells us, the source of that wisdom which is from above. And that wisdom is offered freely and generously in the pages of the Word of God. And the Word itself leaves us in no doubt at all that the kind of wisdom it contains is obtained not simply by listening, but rather by actively and deliberately remembering what we hear. Only in this way can we become doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's by the willing cooperation and deliberate involvement of our memories that the power of the Word of God can begin to work its work within our minds, so that it begins to mould our characters and govern our thought processes, directing our paths into the ways of God. Our memory, in other words, is the all-important, active and responsive partner with the Word of God in this vital process of changing us into the glory of the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul makes this quite clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'd like, if you will, to turn to this passage, because we often quote it, but we often quote it for other purposes than the one which I have this morning. And I'd like you just to look at a couple of verses with me very carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, says the Apostle, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So there's a process here of learning the gospel of salvation and of standing in it. But the Apostle goes on, verse 2, By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So there is a danger that we can allow our knowledge of the gospel of salvation, our understanding of the things of God, to slip away, and to allow to slip away with it our prospect of salvation. Because the apostle uses that all-important little word, if. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So you see what Paul is saying here, that our salvation is dependent upon the proper exercise of our memories in the things of God. And in fact, the Greek word that Paul uses here, which is translated keep in memory in the Authorized Version, signifies a deliberate act of learning by committing something to memory. It's actually the Greek word kateko, from which, of course, we get the English word catechism, something that is memorized or learned by rote. In other words, Paul is saying we are saved by the gospel as long as we hold it fast in our minds and remember it. Now, Paul was not introducing a principle here, a principle of salvation, which was in any sense new. In fact, the Old Testament is full of passages which emphasize the importance of remembering the law of God and his goodness at all times. The psalmist, for example, tells us many times that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, to such as keep his covenant and that remember his commandments to do them. So we find this same important principle throughout the Word of God, that we need to exercise our memories in order to prevent our awareness of God and the things of God to diminish. And perhaps nowhere in the whole of Scripture is this spiritual function of memory more clearly emphasized than in the Law of Moses. The very purpose of all the repetitive rituals of the law was that divine things should be impressed on the people's minds continually, that they might never forget what God had done for them. And throughout the law itself, the children of Israel were constantly being exhorted to remember that they were a chosen people, to remember that they had been redeemed by God from bondage in Egypt, and to remember that for them God had performed many mighty works of salvation. We find this theme running right through the law. And I'd like, if you will, just to come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15, so that we can see just one or two very brief examples of this principle being underlined within the very fabric of the law itself. This whole chapter of Deuteronomy 15 is about the year of release, which took place, as we know, every seventh year. And around the middle of this chapter, within this law of release, is the law concerning the departing servant. And the servant, at the end of 7 years, in the year of release, is to be sent away, generously furnished with goods. Verse 14. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And we stop there and we ask, why was this? What was the point? What was the spiritual lesson that was being taught to the children of Israel in this? Why was this exercise of charity to be carried out? Well, obviously, because charity of itself is a good thing. And certainly it would benefit the departing servant. He wouldn't go away empty. But there is more than that to it, brothers and sisters. In fact, possibly even more significantly than that, it would make the children of Israel remember their own blessings from God. Read on into verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. So the law here was intended to remind them of how good God had been to them, so that they, in their turn, should be good to others. So, again, the law has this function of making people remember. Or again, if we turn over into chapter 16, we find exactly the same principle in connection with the Feast of the Passover. Chapter 16 and verse 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it, 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. So the very purpose of the Passover feast was as a memorial to God's goodness, a reminder of what he had done for Israel. And exactly the same is true of the Feast of Weeks in verses 9 to 12 of this same chapter. The same principle is there in verse 12. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. So again, it was a principal feature of this feast that it should serve as an exercise in memory. And if we turn over a few pages to chapter 24, we find that it wasn't just in connection with the feasts of the Lord that this important spiritual function of memory was being brought home to the children of Israel, but that it was also God's intention that in all their personal relationships with one another, the same principle should be in operation. That the continual remembrance of the goodness of God was meant to be not just an academic exercise, but a practical source of kindness and generosity in every individual Israelite. Just look, for example, at verse 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. And verse 21. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. In other words, every time a man came to harvest his field, he was reminded, or he should have been, of his bondage in the land of Egypt from which God had rescued him. And when we think a little more carefully about these words, I think we begin to realize that they prefigure the very commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These are, I suggest, Christian principles embedded within the law of Moses. What did James say? For, after all, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. This surely is the spirit of Deuteronomy 24, the law of Christ in the law of Moses. But the important thing from our point of view now is that Deuteronomy 24, instead of simply showing us how the life of the children of Israel was organized under the law of Moses in an academic sense, is actually showing us why we should be kind and generous to one another. Because we, in our turn, need to remember how kind and generous God has been to each one of us. We should take to ourselves the words which are embedded here in the law of Moses. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. In other words, the lesson that comes through to us from this particular aspect of the law of Moses, if we wanted to summarize it, would be, do unto others as God has done unto you. So the law of Moses set a very high standard of personal responsibility and morality. And central to that standard was this exercise of memory on the part of each individual Israelite. Thou shalt remember. It was part and parcel of almost everything that they had to do under the law of Moses. And yet, of course, sad to say, the children of Israel not only failed to honour that principle, the importance of remembering God's goodness to them in the past, but they even invented their own interpretations of God's law, which often set that principle aside, as, for example, with the question of Korban, which Jesus criticised so fiercely when he saw how it had replaced the principle of love and kindness of children towards their parents. And if we look at Psalm 78, we have what is in fact a very concise account of Israel's downward path from the very high standard of the law of God. I don't want to dwell too long on the detail of this psalm, important though it is. I want simply to pick out this theme of remembrance from our point of view this morning. In fact, the whole psalm is concerned with the reasons for God's displeasure with Israel. And I believe that it highlights the basic cause of the nation's fall from grace. And before we look at just one or two verses, I wonder if I can just ask you to think for a few moments about what you think was the basic cause of Israel's fall from grace. Perhaps if we asked for suggestions, we might get very many. But I'm suggesting that there is one basic cause. What do you think it was? Do you think it was idolatry? The attraction of other idols? Was it mixing with the nations around them? Or was it the insidious dangers of materialism creeping in? Or were these errors and others merely the end results of some more basic fault, the symptoms of some more serious disease? Well, I suggest that the psalmist has some answers for us here, and they are answers which have a very real relevance for us. Notice, first of all, the psalm title. It is Maskil of Asaph, and if you have a margin, it will show you that it is a psalm for Asaph to give instruction. In other words, this is, if you like, a Hebrew catechism, or in modern terms, a memory aid. It was written to remind the children of Israel. So that's a very important point to notice at the beginning. And the psalmist, you notice, immediately starts by stressing the vital importance of each generation of Israelites learning and reciting the gracious works of God. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. It's very similar to 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it, where the apostle is talking about the truth that he's told them and that he wants them to hold fast. We will not hide them, verse 4, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And the psalmist goes on to underline what we ourselves have already seen so clearly, that the basic function of the law of Moses was as a memorial, a means of constant remembrance of the goodness of God to Israel. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandment. And so we ask, again, what was the principal failure of the earlier generations of Israelites, of those who fell in the wilderness? Well, the writer tells us in verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, margin, whose heart, sorry, that prepared not their heart, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So the basic failure was that they did not prepare their hearts aright. What exactly does that mean, though? Well, the psalmist picks the phrase up again in verse 37 and explains it for us. For he says, their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Verse 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And there is there, I suggest, a deliberate and important contrast between God's memory, on the one hand, which is unfailing, and Israel's erring memory, which was the cause of their downfall. He remembered that they were but flesh, and so many times he bore patiently with them, but they remembered not his hand. And that, I suggest, brothers and sisters, is the key to Israel's failure, the beginning of all their other faults. They forgot what God had done for them. Their remembrance of his goodness and mercy faded from their hearts. Oh yes, they acknowledged it in lip service, but not within their hearts. And that, I suggest, is what this psalmist means when he says, their heart was not right with God. They did not prepare it. They did not make the mental effort to retain within their knowledge the awareness, that keen awareness which they had when they crossed over the Red Sea, of what God had done for them. And all their subsequent errors stemmed from that first weakness, the failure of their memories. And that is precisely why this very psalm was written, to stop the next generation from making the same mistake, to remind them, every time they read this psalm, of what God had done for them. How sad it is then, when we come to look at the Jews in New Testament times, to see that they had failed to learn the psalmist's lesson, and that the spirit of the law of Moses had completely escaped them. Their collective and individual amnesia was such that they had effectively forgotten the mercy of God towards them. And I'd like, if you will, to turn with me to John chapter 8, just to see how some of these Jews reacted to the Lord Jesus Christ when he reminded them of their former helpless state. Around the middle of the chapter, Jesus is trying to explain to the Jews, those who were prepared to listen to him, some of the important aspects of his work and mission. And in verse 31, he tells them that the truth of his message can free them from their sins. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Very similar, of course, to what the apostle was telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, "If ye keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, these, you notice, were Jews who were taking a keen interest in Jesus' gospel message. These were, verse 31, Jews which believed on him. And yet, see how they bridled at the merest suggestion that they had ever been in bondage of any kind. Verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Never in bondage to any man, coming from a first century Jew. What an absurd claim it was, coming from people who could literally have turned round and seen Roman soldiers at any moment. Had they simply forgotten the iron yoke of Rome which was laid upon them? Had they never heard of Ramesses, of Shalmaneser, of Nebuchadnezzar, all of whom had taken their people into bondage in the past? One thing, at least, is obvious. They had forgotten the very thing which was stressed by the law in which they boasted. "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt." No wonder, then, that the Lord Jesus had to criticize his contemporaries so often for their observance of the law and their neglect of its spirit. Proud and empty self-glorification had taken the place of a humble and grateful acknowledgement of God's saving power. They failed to keep the past in memory, and they forgot the Lord their Saviour. And in so doing, they completely overlooked the true teaching of Jesus, that they were all in bondage to sin. Again, the lessons for us are obvious, and the New Testament's most important message to us is that we, like they, can be saved from the bondage of sin and death. But it's a message that we need to remember. For us, the failure of the Jews through forgetfulness is just as real a possibility. We also need, above all, to keep in memory what God has done for us through Christ in saving us from bondage. And for us too, as it was intended under the law of Moses, an unfailing awareness of divine mercy should form the mainspring for Christ-like characters and deeds. Now, it was to Gentiles like ourselves that the Apostle Paul wrote about the need to keep clearly in memory what the sacrifice of Christ has achieved. Wherefore, says Paul in Ephesians 2, "Remember that ye were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now ye are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And here, in this often quoted passage, we have one of the foundation principles of the law of Moses, re-emphasized for believers like ourselves. It is by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of God's dearly beloved Son, that we have been saved from bondage to sin. And it's vital for us that we should not forget that fact, that our spiritual awareness of God should be sharpened daily by our contact with his word, and weekly by our remembrance through these emblems of his love. And so now perhaps we can appreciate a little more fully the importance of the command of the Lord Jesus about the memorial service, the breaking of bread. Do this in remembrance of me. It is a reminder that we too have been blessed by God and called out of the darkness of Egypt. And here is the divinely appointed opportunity for us to refresh our memories, to think again, carefully and deliberately, about what has been done for us, to be reminded regularly both of our privileges and of our responsibilities in Christ. There can be no greater exercise of our memories than what we do today together. Without it, we would soon certainly become spiritually dead. But by means of it, we can be kept in the goodness and mercy of God in the way of life.